I don't know how quickly you can fall asleep, but now that you've had a seat, would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Just trying to keep you on your toes. It's from Matthew chapter 21, beginning with verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you. At once you will find a donkey there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. Shout Hosanna.
Hosanna!
Thank you, Gary. Shout Hosanna.
Hosanna!
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 See, you're lost without Gary. Imagine, if you would, being a part of the crowd of people. And we've been a part of crowds like this, right? Like, if you've been to a sporting event, if you've gone to see our, you know, back when we used to go to sporting events, if you've gone to see our, you know, our Mountaineers on the gridiron, maybe there are games that you can remember where you just felt like yourself getting swept up in something that was much larger than you, and you felt just the energy that existed in the crowd and shouting for these guys on the field. Maybe, you know, it's a concert that you've been to, or maybe, you know, you've been in a situation where you're shouting, you're cheering for someone out of excitement at seeing this person, or the hope or the expectation of what they're going to do. That's what's happening in this moment. And it's yes, Jesus' followers, but people are entering Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. This was one of the three festivals for the Jewish people in which they traveled from wherever they were to the holy city in order to be able to celebrate, to remember, to commemorate, to participate in their history, to participate in the story of what God had done in bringing redemption to his people and the ways that God had been faithful to them. So these are all of God's people traveling to Jerusalem, and Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem with his disciples. Only Jesus chooses to enter Jerusalem in a very specific and intentional way. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. But before we get there, before we begin to unpack what Jesus is doing and what this means and the significance that this carries for us, yes, on this Palm Sunday as we enter into in earnest Holy Week, but also as we're still in and kind of wrapping up this series that we've been in through the season of Lent, our series in redeeming our mess, we want to consider this morning another way that we find ourselves in the mess that tends to be our lives, and to consider how God works to redeem that and to make it something beautiful. Now, some of you know this story, but I want to share it anyway. When I was a senior in high school, actually as I was graduating high school, I already knew that I was coming to Appalachian State. I didn't bother applying to Carolina. It would have been a waste of my time and whoever was reading my application. I tried really hard to get into North Carolina State because I thought I wanted to study engineering. Instead, I graduated from App with a degree in English and went straight into the ministry, which makes perfect sense. I applied to East Carolina because that was a safe school, but I didn't really want to live in Greenville, North Carolina. So I knew I was coming to App. Graduation, family celebration, there was one thing that I wanted for graduation, and it was a set of skis. I'd been up here on youth trips and had come up to the mountains to ski and loved it, like loved being out there on the slopes. This was before I saw the light and transitioned to snowboarding, never to look back to skiing, but loved being out there on the slopes. And so the one thing that I wanted was a set of skis, and I made this like ultra clear. This wasn't I made it really clear that in order to sell, like the way that you could just honor me and this hard work that I've done in graduating from high school is to get me a set of skis to come up to Boone. And we opened some gifts, you know, some App State gear, and that was all really fun. And my parents said, hey, we have one more gift for you. And we're sitting in the den, and like they're smiling at me, and I'm smiling at them, and I'm thinking, this is it. This is the ski. I mean, like the grin I have now, that is exactly what I felt. Like that's what that felt like. And they're smiling at me, and I'm thinking, they did it. They came through. The one thing I wanted. The one thing that I thought that I wanted, like needed in order to come to Appalachia, to really be a student at App State. And so they, you know, they go off into the next room, and I'm thinking, of course, you don't wrap skis up. You just stick a bow on those things and bring them out, right? So they're smiling, I'm smiling, hey, you know, they walk out of the room, and they come back in with luggage. Luggage with my initials on it. Like that would just make it better. Oh, monogrammed. Awesome. And you know that, like, when you open something that you're like, you know, you should act excited about. And I mean, I was like, I had gone off the cliff of devastation. And I think maybe I mustered a smile. I don't know. And maybe there was like a quake in my voice as I said, thanks, luggage. And in that moment, I said, what about the skis? And my dad was very clear. We are not sending you to App State to be a ski bum. Thanks. So I responded by putting myself on the 5-year plan, buying my own set of skis, and spending 5 years playing in this playground that's the high country. I thought that there's this thing that I needed to have that would make my experience better, that would somehow make my life more rich, more fulfilling. My parents knew better. They knew, at least out of the gate, that was not the thing that I needed. And I wonder how often we miss out on God's best for us because we think we know best what we need. How often do we miss out on what God desires to do in our lives, what God desires to offer, or maybe even what God desires to withhold from us for the purpose of us learning to trust him, for the purpose of being able to step into this life that Jesus promises is life to the full. And life to the full doesn't mean full of stuff, right? But how often do we miss out on what God is trying to do because we think we know best what we need? You know, we tend to think of pride and humility and the tension between those two things. We tend to think of pride as having to do, you know, specifically in our relationships with other people or the way that we view ourselves. And that's true. Like, pride does affect our relationships. Pride, you know, the way that we view ourselves and maybe thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to, that has bearing on the relationships around us, right? Like, we're always the smartest person in the room, or we're the person that's most deserving of a given thing because of how excellent or how awesome we are. But I wonder what it would mean for us to begin to think of pride as also affecting our relationship with God. and our inability to humble ourselves before God, and the ways that that affects our ability to trust God and God's best for us. And it's not that we are necessarily trying to say, God, I know what's best. But I wonder if, you know, as we examine our prayer life, as we examine the things that we desire, at the root of those things, is there this undercurrent of, God, I know best what I need for my life. And an unwillingness to say, God, I've exhausted all my resources. I've exhausted every option. God, I trust you for what's best. So this is an interesting turn in Jesus' life and the way that the gospel writers record the accounts of Jesus' life. You know, Luke spends the most time with Jesus' birth, and then there's a small snippet of like adolescent Jesus, and then there's nothing until Jesus begins his ministry. And much of the Gospels center around Jesus' ministry, the things that he taught, the ways that he healed, his interactions with the Pharisees, his interactions with the least and the lost and the people that, you know, no one else wanted anything to do with. But then there's a great deal of time spent beginning with this moment here, Jesus' entry into Jerusalem and kind of the last week of his life leading up to his crucifixion and resurrection. And we've said before that each of the gospel writers chooses to record the story of Jesus differently for a purpose, for a specific reason. They're writing to a specific audience. They want to capture the imaginations of the people that they're writing to so that they understand something more about who Jesus is. Matthew's focus primarily is this idea of kingdom and the kingdom of God and Jesus as king and what it means that Jesus came to inaugurate God's kingdom on this earth. Matthew wants us to understand something about what this kingdom looks like. And if you go back to the Beatitudes and, you know, Matthew, the way he takes the Sermon on the Mount and just kind of blows it up and expands it for us to really be able to listen in to the things that Jesus teaches. And beginning with the Beatitudes, Jesus takes our understanding of the world and just flips it upside down. Matthew wants us to understand, hey, there's a kingdom at hand, and this kingdom looks different than the world that we're used to living in. Now, up until this moment, there are several times in the Gospels where Jesus does something, Jesus heals someone, something amazing happens, and Jesus tells the person that he healed or the crowd that was there when this happened, he says, hey, don't say anything about this. Like go and you know, make your offering to the Lord, go and give thanks, but let's keep this quiet. But right here, there seems to be a turn. Jesus is operating, as he always does, very intentionally. But his intention now is to share broadly an understanding of who he is. He wants people to know something about who he is. Not just, you know, allow people to continue to speculate and to guess, which we will see that people are doing anyway, but Jesus is operating very intentionally because he wants to reveal something about who he is and who, more importantly, who he came to be. So Matthew begins, and Jesus and his disciples have been on a journey up to this point. They've been journeying down from Caesarea Philippi, journeying to Jerusalem as other faithful people of God are doing, right? That's what they're doing. They're journeying there to celebrate the Passover. And so Jesus, with his disciples, they're journeying. They've journeyed over 100 miles at this point. And it's not that Jesus all of a sudden gets tired. Jesus doesn't think after walking 100 miles, you know what, I'm honestly kind of tired of walking. Why haven't I thought before that I should be riding on an animal? No, that's not what's happening here. They could continue to walk into Jerusalem, but Jesus' intention is not just to enter Jerusalem like everyone else. Jesus' intention is to enter Jerusalem like the king that he is and to make a statement in doing so. So Jesus sends a couple of his disciples ahead, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. Now, I don't recommend doing that. You know, like if somebody's warming their car up in the winter, or if you see, you know, keys have been left in the car, I don't recommend you just going and getting in that thing and saying, hey, it's okay, the Lord needs it. I don't know that that would be received as well. We don't know what's going on behind the scenes. We don't know if Jesus has sent word ahead, you know, to let them know, hey, I'm going to need this donkey and this colt, which are actually really mine because I created them. We don't know. But Jesus makes it clear that there are two animals, a colt, you know, a young one and its mother. They're there. Bring them to me because I need them. For what purpose? For the purpose of fulfilling the prophecy of who he is. Not because he's tired, but because he wants to make a proclamation about who he is. He wants to make a statement about who he is. And so as they are approaching Jerusalem, as they are descending into Jerusalem, Jesus mounts this beast of burden, and people begin paying attention because his followers, his disciples begin to shout praise. So people are starting to pay attention. People are starting to look and see what is this commotion here. And they see Jesus, the one that they've heard about. And it's, you know, each of the Gospels, we've kind of been building to this moment. Right? Like, think of the things that Jesus has done up to this point. Jesus has, you know, fed thousands with next to nothing. Jesus has given sight to the blind. Jesus has made the deaf hear. Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. People are starting to pay attention to this rabbi. And Jesus makes this bold statement in choosing to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. He's pointing back to the prophets. And in this passage that we see here quoted, this is actually a mix of both Isaiah and Zechariah, but Zechariah is the primary focus here. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle. And many translations use the word humble there. So gentle or humble and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus is making a statement about who he is in this moment and who he came to be. Why does Jesus need to make a statement about who he came to be? Because who he came to be is not who people expect him to be. Who Jesus came to be for Jerusalem, who Jesus came to be for the Roman government under whom they were oppressed, who Jesus came to be for all humanity is not who we expect him to be. And for many of these people, it's not even who they want him to be. So in Jesus choosing to enter Jerusalem in this way, not only is he saying something about who he is also saying something about who he is not. The people of God were longing for the promised Messiah, and rightly so. The promise was that the Messiah would come and lead them to freedom. We are like the people of God longing for the Messiah to come and lead us to freedom. But the freedom that they expected was not the freedom that Jesus came to make possible. The freedom that they expected, the freedom that they longed for, the freedom that they were celebrating was a Messiah who would come armed for battle, was a Messiah who would come and free them from the oppression of Rome, get them out from under the thumb of Rome. They understood how Pax Romana worked. They understood that Rome would say, look at all this peace that we've made possible in the land. Well, it's peace that was made possible by the oppression of anyone who would stand against them. And God's people in this small corner of the Roman Empire wanted freedom. They wanted to be out from under this rule. They wanted, like all of us, to be their own sovereign. And yet Jesus knew that's not what they needed. If Jesus were to come as a conquering king, he would have come on a stallion, right? Like on a war horse. You think of Alexander the Great and all the statues that we see of Alexander the Great and his great horse, Bucephalus, right? A horse bred for battle. A horse that was fearless, almost as fearless as the man who rode it. And yet Jesus comes riding on a donkey, and that's not who the people wanted Jesus to be, right? They wanted the Jesus of Revelation. They wanted the Jesus of Revelation chapter 19. I saw the heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. This is Thor riding into Wakanda on a lightning bolt. This is what the people want, right? And yet Jesus comes on a donkey. And it's not because he couldn't find a horse. But it's because he's choosing to make a statement about who he is and about who he is not. He comes gentle or humble. A king of humility. A king who came to free his people, yes, but came to free his people by being willing to give his life to the very people who were oppressing them. A king who came to free his people, but not from the oppression of Rome. Who came to free his people from the oppressive clutches of sin. Because he knows that Rome is not the problem. Because if Jesus were to come in the manner that God's people wanted, to defeat Rome, to make them their own sovereign the way that they wanted to be, to allow them to enthrone him as king, guess what would have happened eventually? They would have grown tired of him. And they would have wanted another king. They would have wanted to overthrow this king because they're like, whoa, hold on. We don't like the way that you flip everything upside down. We don't like that the last shall be first and the first shall be last. We've worked hard to be where we are. We don't like the fact that in order to find life, we're supposed to give our lives away. That doesn't make any sense. We're going to need a new king who will enforce our ideals of the way that the world should be. Friends, it is easy for us here 2,000 years later to say, gosh, didn't the people realize who was in their midst? When if we are willing to be honest for ourselves, we want the same kind of thing from Jesus. Jesus, help me to establish my kingdom. Jesus, allow me to gain the things that will make my life comfortable. Jesus, if you could just answer this prayer this way. It's treason. It's treason for us to want to establish a kingdom for ourselves. It's so easy for us to lump sin into things that are actions in our lives, right? To say, as long as you don't do these things, don't drink, don't smoke, don't cuss, like you're fine. And we know the list is a lot longer than that, that all of those things are representations of something else, that we live in a broken and fallen world and we try to fill the void in our lives by things that we think will satisfy and give meaning to our lives and help us find an identity. Jesus knows that the problem isn't that we are missing out on a certain thing. He knows that the problem isn't that we have to have this thing for our lives. He knows that the problem is deeper than that. That we have lived for far too long under the oppressive weight of sin and the effect that it has on our lives, on our relationships, on the way that we view God. Jesus came to free the people of Israel, yes, but he also came to free the people of Rome. He also came to free those who are oppressed and those who are oppressors. Jesus came to make possible what is impossible for us to find and gain on our own. That we might find a way through. That we might find a way beyond our need for life to be set up for us in a certain way. Jesus came as a humble king, willing and ready to give his life for the rebellious. Came as a humble king, not to conquer us into loving him, not to conquer us into serving him, but so that he might somehow conquer our hearts and allow us to see the depth of our need. Now, listen, I want to be clear. This doesn't mean that we don't stop asking for things that we desire in our lives. Jesus is really clear. If you back up and earlier in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says you don't have because you don't ask. Like, ask, seek, knock. Do you think that he uses the example of a father on earth versus a father in heaven? Don't you know that your God, who knows how to give good gifts, longs to give good gifts to you? Jesus is very clear in the way that he wants us to pray. Ask boldly. Pray with boldness for the things that you desire. However, prior to that, in Matthew chapter 6, he tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well. Go to God with the things that you desire in your lives. But not as someone who thinks you know best what you need because you are your own sovereign, but as someone who is then willing to say, but God, if this isn't what's best for me, then I just want what you have. I want to receive what you have for me. I want your best for me, not my best for me. In humility, and gentleness, Jesus comes. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" Shouts of praise, shouts of worship, shouts of excitement, shouts of anticipation for the one who has finally come. The one who has come is coming. The one who rode in to shouts of praise would soon find himself in the center of shouts of accusation. And the shouts that would go from Hosanna to crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. Because he hasn't met our expectations. He hasn't lived up to what we thought this Messiah, this King, should be. And so we want him done away with. Because all he's doing is causing trouble. Friends, I hate to tell it to you, Jesus is perfectly content with causing trouble in your life. And Jesus is perfectly content with upending your expectations for him. He came not just to be who you want him to be. Jesus came to be who we desperately need him to be. Willing to come in humility. Willing to suffer. Willing to allow the expectations that people had of him to fall short. Because he knew that the problem wasn't just the oppression of God's people. He knew that the problem wasn't just Rome. He knew that the problem was much deeper. And so I want to ask again. Does the fact that we think we know best hinder our ability to be willing to receive God's best for us. When you consider the fact that Jesus is so clear in the manner of his coming, the fact that Jesus was willing to come into a crowd that was stirred up, that Jesus was willing to come to an anxious people, and rather than get caught up in striving to meet their expectations, he's willing instead to do what it takes to meet their deepest need. To take with him into the grave all of our rebellion, all of our shortcoming, the penalty of all of our sin, so that it would no longer have a hold on us, so that we might experience the freedom that is possible in what Christ has come to accomplish. The kingdom that Jesus came to establish is an everlasting one. Those words that are assigned to Jesus here and the praise of the people, and these shouts of praise are also drawing from Psalm 118, the last of the great Hallels in the Psalms, these shouts of praise, these songs of worship that the people would offer up as they were traveling to these festivals. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. If we were to go back to Isaiah, the beginning of Isaiah, we see that this promise is made in Isaiah chapter 9, beginning with verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The kingdom that Jesus came to establish is a kingdom of righteousness and justice. It is a kingdom that will know no end. In our shouts of Hosanna, save us, save now, are we willing to submit ourselves to the fact that while Jesus came to establish justice, Jesus didn't just come to establish justice for you in your life against the people that have wronged you and that you're ticked at? Jesus came to establish a government and a kingdom that will know no end. It has nothing to do with your political ideals. When Jesus came to make provision for those who are weak, it is not without being willing to deal with those who are strong. Without being willing to allow us to see the depth of our need, to see that maybe the comfort that we work and we strive so hard for is actually hindering our ability to experience the fullness that God makes possible in Christ. I want to invite Danae to come and lead us to consider how we might respond this morning and how we might wrestle with this idea that Jesus' concern for us is being who we most need him to be, not who we think we want him to be. Danae will lead us and then we'll sing our last song together. Now I will read from Isaiah chapter 53, which Patty read a portion of that earlier. And that'll be our dismissal. This morning, it's, praise God, stopped raining, maybe. You're welcome to gather outside, but we just invite you to leave in silence as you hear the words that Isaiah writes of the suffering servant. And let's prepare our hearts to go into this holy week, to journey with Jesus down the road into Jerusalem and what he will face on our behalf, so that our deepest need would be met. Let's pray. God, we confess to you that we think we know best, what we need. We are so grateful that you're a God who calls us to pray, who instructs us in the way that we should pray, who challenges us and invites us and tells us to offer our prayers to you, to be honest about the things that we want and that we need in this life. But God, in doing that, would you also give us the faith to trust that you will help us sort those things out? And that you may not respond in the way that we want, that you are willing to disappoint us. Or you're willing, I guess, to not meet the expectations that we have of you. God, as Danae prepares to challenge us, would your Holy Spirit just work? Would you reveal to us those areas in our lives where we are our own sovereign, where we think we know best? God, would you bring us to a place of humility before you, ready to receive what you offer in your Son, Jesus.